I hadn't intended my Lenten journey to produce a sermon series, but here it is, Focus on Five. For those who know my sermon prep, you also know that I, 9 out of 10 times, write with Scripture as my source of inspiration versus my having a topic and seeking Scripture to back it. Serendipitous moments are one of God's greatest gifts, I believe. So to find that the Gospel of Matthew was the primary fall gospel, I was delighted. I was especially thrilled to see Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, in October's mix. I'll take it as a gift of the Spirit. What better way to begin than with a scripture featuring Jesus, who offers us example through word and practice, especially with his most famous full-length sermon, thought actually to be a collection of the best sermon bits rolled up into one called the Sermon on the Mount. In other Gospels, it may be called Sermon on the Plain, but know that it is essentially the same survey of salvific sermons of the Savior, a collection of thought which offers those who sat ready to listen a list of situational attitudes in which God can offer blessing if we but ponder upon them a bit. I've provided today's text on an insert along with a little worksheet you might want to use as we begin the 6-week study together. You'll see it begins with Jesus on a hillside. I love how they begin with describing the crowd around him. Right there in the very first few verses, when Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. Kind of like those around the world gathering in rooms like these, I suppose, or in hillsides, with pastors hopeful and ready to inspire those eager to follow and take part in God's kingdom work here on earth. But let's be honest. Just like today, there were those looking for healing, some for food, some possibly just following the crowd, some drugged there by spouses or friends who were saying, "You have to go," or "No soup for you," or maybe even those finding themselves lost, out of balance, ready to try anything to pull their lives together. A booster shot of feel good and forget. Shoot, some folks showing up were just killing time, not really ready or even willing to do life any differently from how they'd been doing life the day or even moments before. But for some, the message, the teaching of the rabbi sparked in them the transformation that only they, but the world needed in tough times. A time harshly ruled by the Romans, not their people, they felt. If not forgotten or dismissed, they were certainly oppressed. Their own religious leadership, the Pharisees and Sadducees, were not only hypocritical, but also out of touch with the real life struggles of their people, offering little but rules, rules, and judgment, all the while demanding the two bits that they or may not have jingling in their pockets. Not life application teaching with results, but instead scaring them into obedience. But on that day, on that hillside, those that strolled in close enough to really hear heard this gift of the radical rabbi. They heard him engage them just where they were in time and in spirit, while also offering them a blessing. A blessing found within their own personal framework, flipping what they thought was a deficit into a benefit. Matthew 5. This is what he said. "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then you can be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you'll find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, Count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds and know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. And then, may I add, blessed be you, the hearers of these inspired writings, and may that which follows offer you a sense of hope and purpose as we sojourn together. So I said that it was way back in Lent with the sermon series Found Germination. I do a lot of confessional work up here, so I'm not too proud to say that the spring of 2016 had brought me to my Lenten knees. I was getting pretty anxious. We were on the heels of a controversial election, and as a result, I was doing a lot of counseling on both sides of the aisle. I too was stressed by the daily tweets, news, and Facebook rants popping up on my phone constantly. Also, as charged by the church, we were beginning our good but challenging work researching the much-needed preschool renovation. In my own life, I was losing a sense of self and space. My son, Max, and his wife, Noelle, were living upstairs at my house, and as in every couplehood, my husband and I were facing some challenges. I was truly feeling a little like a stranger in my own home, not to mention finances tapped from weddings and sustaining an old farm. And juggling it all, I opted out of focused self-care. I really wasn't taking any time to sit with God in reflection and contemplation and preparation for each day. I was blessed to receive. Pastors are often the worst at this. But then came Lent, text and time with its purpose of spiritual reflection, challenging me to practice what I preached. It didn't hurt that I had asked Brian Day to lead a 7-week study on goal setting for us. What he taught and encouraged wasn't rocket science, but offered a guide for daily, prayerful, intentional crafting and revising, envisioning one's personal goals. The key was taking the time to focus on those goals daily without the intrusion of negative self-talk. You know, the not now, the not me, the not possible. Instead, more of a dream turned over to God's care and keeping eyes open and self-ready to take the next best step to attain that goal. No goal was too small or too large or too ridiculous. So this is what I did. In the corner of my bedroom sits a chair which I purchased when we moved into our home in the summer of 2008. It sits between a fireplace and a window with a mountain view. It's really, really a pretty place. But like so many treadmills and rockers in bedrooms, it became a catch-all of clothes that needed to be folded, papers to be filed, computer bags and such. Symbolic of my life, really. The sometime I'll have time kind of place. You got one of those? I decided I'd reclaim time to focus on my goals of self-care and provision. First, I cleaned and cleared that headspace and that personal space. I started by cleaning up and clearing all the news feed that was coming in on my phone or my computer. I also officially disconnected from my personal Facebook account. I took all news notifications off my phone and I vowed to not turn on the TV in the morning. My husband and I would just have to figure out a news source a little later in the day. Next, cleaning and clearing of my personal space, that corner, as I said, in the chair. In so doing, I found old journals and I took time to read them, reminding myself of where I'd been in my life and why taking the time to focus was so important. Like a light being turned on, I had to admit the only life I had to work with, truly, was my own. Try as we may, we can't force other people to focus or change. Seeing the power of journaling, I committed that two would be part of my morning practice, journaling daily. Next, I needed an outside source to help me focus, and I picked up a workbook Devo I bought unused way back in 2012, which I also found in my decluttering. Each morning, unless illness or tight schedule demanded, I began my day in my chair. If I was traveling, I packed up my books. I read, wrote, and reflected, which always involved my goals, which were refined over time into vision statements. Even when Lent ended, I decided to continue what I'd begun. Knowing life is a continuing journey of goals and purpose, And though not all of my goals were attained, nor had all of my stresses disappeared, I was much more at peace and far more focused, putting into place Focus on Five. Focus on Five is actually the summary of one of my goals for personal holistic balance: faith, family, fitness, finance, and fun. The more I committed to strengthen all of these areas in my life, the more balanced I felt, and I became highly aware of the neglecting one of the five had on the other four areas, like a framework of a house, the simple pentagon. Though the framework could stand for a bit with one side weak, life at its best is when all hold their weight. Think about, then, how a lack of fitness affects finance, or how health costs rise and fun. You don't feel up to the event when you don't feel good, or that hike, or even the party. Or how finance affects fun. Or all work, no play makes Johnny a dull boy. Or all play, no work makes Johnny a broke boy. Not to mention a weak faith, and the effects it can have on everything, really. Why bother attitudes? Why commit? Attitude dampens motivation for just about everything. The more I focused on the five, the better I felt and functioned. When I over-focused on one, however, my anxiety just seemed to jet up. Is this scientific? There's plenty of science behind the destructive nature of stress on faith, fitness, finance, family, and fun. And let's be honest. How often, when you're feeling low about any of the other four, do you feel unmotivated, especially when it comes to church and spiritual focus? Church kind of gets just checked off the to-do list. It's easy just to bow out of the God arena. So, I'm asking you to take this list and focus on five for the next coming weeks prayerfully, seeking to become Beatitudes balanced. I'd like to say, blessed be the focused, the balanced, the loving, the rested, the real, for they will be better equipped for the kingdom.